potential to develop new friends. And hopefully some of those friendships will actually grow and grow deeply. So the reason we've done this is to look at, A, what the Bible has to say about this, but then also glean from the Bible principles, lessons, etc., that will help us to be better friends to those that we know, but also help us to pick the right kind of friends. And thirdly, to help us to instill within our children and our grandchildren and the children and teens that we influence the qualities of good friends, because we know how friendships, good or bad, will either wreck or help your life. Agreed? I think everybody here can be a testimony to that. So as we look at this series and close it out, I was debating, who do I talk about? Originally, 2 years ago when I planned the series, we were going to look at a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife. And not every marriage has a couple that are friends. So there's all kinds of reasons that people marry. It's great if you can say of your spouse, they're my best friend. It'd be nice to be able to say they're your friend, but that, if we're honest, that's not always the case. So I was going to talk about Aquila and Priscilla for that reason, to try to stimulate some activity within our marriage relationships to deepen those. The Burpees have done premarital counseling and marriage counseling here for a number of years. They have marriage conferences that they oftentimes take people to. I just thought it'd be a good connection. But as I went through the series, I just said, okay, Lord, is this what I should talk about? And basically, the Lord said, why don't you talk about me? So our person that we're looking at today is Jesus. We're looking at Jesus. He spoke about his friends and spoke to his friends often. For 3.5 years, he walked planet Earth. He didn't drive in a car. He didn't have a 9-to-5 job. He was with people all the time. And as you walk through the four Gospels, you see that Jesus was a caring person. He was compassionate. He listened, and he gave great advice. So Jesus talked about his friends. He used the concept of being a friend and the concept of friendship, if you will, in a lot of his teachings, because it's something that the average person could relate to. And then he modeled friendship in so many ways. So this is taken from the TV series, what? Chosen. And it's a great series. I like it. It's not a chronological series that is in step biblically, verse by verse by verse. If you want that, read your Bible. The Chosen is a very good TV series that's been put together because it brings the life of Christ to the big screen, if you will. We're able to actually see, not just hear. And what I love about the series is the humanity of Jesus and the humanity that is displayed by the characters who are his disciples. I mean, usually when you read your Bible, you don't see Jesus snickering, or you don't read of him snickering or laughing out loud or giving somebody just a raised eyebrow. That's what I love about the series. We see the humanity of the characters we so often read about. So one of the passages that I'm going to read to you today, which is dealing with Jesus and the idea of friends, you can read on the screen if you like, or turn in Luke chapter 11 and read this with me. And I'll comment a little bit as we go. Jesus teaches about the topic. The primary topics are boldness and persistence in our prayer, but he cloaks that in a human relationship. He doesn't just say you should pray. He gives an example of what this would look like. So we're in Luke chapter 11, verse 5 through 8. Okay? It says, and I'm reading in the NIV, it says, "Then Jesus said to them," so he has a gathering and he's going to talk. "Suppose you have a friend." So just look at the words. I always say, think about what you read, just don't read them. A, Jesus spoke to people. Jesus is a human being. Jesus is a historical figure. It goes on and asks the question, really, suppose you have a friend and ask yourself, self, do you? You could just stop here. Suppose you have a friend. So you got to ask yourself, do I have a friend? Now, how many friends do you have? And it really comes down to what you mean by the word friend, doesn't it? Really does. And what we're going to look at today is some thoughts that Jesus had on the subject. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight. Do what? He's rattling people's cages here, okay? Because these people generally would go to bed about 7, 8 o'clock. Remember, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have air conditioning. And they're up at break of dawn because they've got to get out and work before it gets too hot. And you go to them at midnight. You are in deep sleep land. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight. So you've got this friend. You're going to get out of your bed. You're going to go to this guy and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread." Now put yourself in that situation. Yep. Hello? I need 3 loaves of bread. Really? Now see, we read this, we think that's just stupid. Nobody would do that. Back then, you didn't have a lot of choices. Notice that he didn't say you asked for Twinkies. Twinkies were not yet invented. Okay? Didn't ask for pork steak. They didn't eat pork. Okay? 3 loaves of bread this guy wants. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me. So you go to a guy, knock on his door, "Do you have 3 loaves of bread?" And to answer why, before you even ask why, "I had a friend that has come to me and I have no food to offer." Now, put yourself in the sleepy person's place. What are you thinking? It's your friend. Well, yay for you. What are the rest of you thinking? You're going to roll over. You're going to say, "Honey, go get this person." Slam the shutters. Well, how would you react to that? He goes on, "I have no food to offer him." Some of you are thinking, well, tough. Well, or other things you might be thinking. But it's your friend. Have you ever acted like that to your friend? Have you ever turned a friend down? Have you never answered a friend's call or knock or text? And suppose, verse 7, the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you what?" Wouldn't that be a rational response? I mean, look at what he said. The door's already locked. I got to get up and what? Remember, they don't have locks like you and I have. They may have the door barricaded because of wild beasts, things like that. And my children and I are what? Well, he's thinking, if I get up and go help you, I'm probably going to what? Wake up everybody. I can't get up and give you anything. Then Jesus pauses. He's saying this and he's watching people's expressions just like I'm watching yours. He knows what's in the heart of men. He says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, because you are friends, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." That's what he's doing. And because you persist, because you thought enough of this person to come to their house, they will get up. It does touch on the subject of friendship, would you agree? But the subject here is that the guy really wants something bad, and Jesus tells a story in the midst of the topic of prayer. That if you pray and pray and pray and you come to God and say, "God, I need you, God, I need you," is the Lord going to roll over and go back to sleep? No. Now, here's another example. You don't have to turn there, just listen. It's in John 11. Jesus and his friends. We actually meet some of Jesus' friends. It says in John 11, verse 1, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha, 2 miles from Jerusalem, up and over the Mount of Olives, little tiny village." That was the natural stopping place as you walk from the Jordan, from the Dead Sea and the Jordan River up and over to Jerusalem. Jesus would have passed this way scores of times in his lifetime. When he heard this, remember, Jesus said a man named Lazarus was sick. When he heard this, Jesus said to the people who are listening, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, he's just said to them, he's sick, but hey, he's not going to what? Not going to die. Now, Jesus, it adds this. Now, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. What did he do? He loved them. Didn't say he just knew them. He what? He loved them, and that's important. It goes on, verse 11, as we move through the passage to verse 11. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, those who are listening, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. Guys are looking at Jesus going, why would you wake somebody up when they're sleeping? He's fallen asleep. I'm going there to wake him up. Does that seem like something a friend should do? Well, if they've overslept, you would. It goes on, verse 12. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. He's sick, he's sleeping, it's good for him. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. See, in the Christian world, you never die. Your eyes close here and they open immediately in heaven. Lost people die, and they suffer the horror of death and separation from God. People who love God, their eyes close here, just like your eyes have closed in times when you're traveling. You open up, you're somewhere else. True? That's Christian death. It's called sleep throughout the scripture. Goes on. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, because Jesus is now coming, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus, remember, Jesus said, he's not going to die, he's just going to fall. But she's looking at it through human eyes. She thinks he has truly died. She fell at his feet, Lord, Lord, he would not have died if you had been here. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. He is consumed with their grief. Have you ever been around somebody who's grieving and you just find yourself crying or inwardly sobbing? That's Jesus. He loves them and he's brokenhearted that they're sobbing as though there is no hope. And he says this, where have you laid him? He asks, come and see, Lord, they replied. And then verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible is what? Jesus wept. Now get this, Jesus had friends. Jesus had friends. In fact, he called him a friend. He said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Lazarus, Mary, Martha were friends. They were loved. Jesus wept with them. If we just went home today, we'd learn a lot of principles, wouldn't we? Take care of our friends. Be there for our friends. Weep with our friends. Care about what our friends are going through. Aren't those good points? That's just from Jesus, just two passages in Scripture where he has dealt with the subject. Last week we celebrated what? Father's Day. It's something we all have in common, by the way. I gave tribute to the moms of the winning group. Of course, we all won, didn't we, Chris? The winning group, without our moms, we could not have taken part in that. But without dads, we couldn't have either. Everybody here has something in common. It's your dad. If you had to describe your dad, just think in your own mind now, with a positive word or two. Positive word. Now, I understand some of you cannot. It's very difficult for some of us to talk about our dads in positive terms because they weren't necessarily really good people. Agreed? For some of you, you don't even know your dad. And that is sad, but that is a reality. But those of you that have a dad that you can think about, what's a positive term or two? Now, I've shared for 30 years here, as I've talked about my family, I did not have a good relationship with my father. My mom and him divorced when I was 9 or 10. He was an alcoholic. He was also really messed up by World War II and many of the things that he experienced there, but also back home once he got home. I didn't know that as a kid. So you grow up, because you see the fighting and the bickering and the drinking, you assume they hate you, don't you? or you've assumed that they're a horrible person. So this week I sat there and I thought about my dad. This is a picture of my dad. Things that I remember about him. Remember, I saw him at 9 or 10, and last time I saw him is 2 weeks before he died when I was age 27. So I had to think about how I would describe my father with a few good memories. And some of these terms have been sharpened by conversations with relatives of his, but also people who he worked with. One is this: he was very strong. He was the arm wrestling champion in his unit in World War II. Secondly, rather good looking. Sort of a Clark Gable look going on, if you know who Clark Gable is. He was extremely friendly. Usually every time a person in Battle Creek would describe my dad, he would say, "Charlie Roscoe, he's a blankety, blankety, blankety guy." All those blanketies were with a smile. People liked him when he was not drinking. He was extremely generous, would give you the what? Shirt off his back. And one thing that I came to appreciate about him is you can see it in his uniform. He loved his what? See, I don't have many memories of my dad, so the few that I have, I choose to hold on to those and just try to understand the others. Does that make sense? Hopefully that is a help to some of you here. How would you describe your dad in your own mind? You could dwell on the negative, but the negative only eats you up and belittles their memory. I always said, give my dad credit, at least he had me. If nothing else. So let me ask you this. How would you describe Jesus in your own mind? One word, two words. The most obvious, Son of God, Savior, Forgiver, Perfect. One guy said, Rabbi. In your mind, how would you describe Jesus? That's a great thought. As we close out our series today, how many of you thought the word friend? That was one of your first words that popped into your mind. Anyone? Very few people. Do you realize Jesus is your best friend? He's your best friend. He's the best friend you've ever had, ever will have. Friend is not a word I would choose for my dad, but it is a word that I would use for Jesus, based on what the Bible tells us. It's probably not the first word that would come to mind. Hopefully, after this message in this series, you'll think a little differently about this person that we call Jesus. He's not a mystical figure. He's a real-life human being. He was a friend and of many people while he was on earth, and he had friends. That's a tribute to a human being, that he's known as a friend, and he had friends. Do you realize people tried to badmouth Jesus, and they said this statement in the Bible, "Oh, you know Jesus, he's a friend of those kind of people." That's a compliment. See, they're all uppity up, got their nose in the air, they think they're better than everybody, and they said, "Well, Jesus, he just hangs with those people. He likes those people. He's a friend of those people." What a compliment that he was a friend to people. And a friend to those who others would shove down, who would step on, who would spit towards. That's a heck of a guy. So turn in your Bibles to John 15. This is probably the key passage when you think of Jesus and you think of Jesus in the subject of being a friend or the subject of friendship. John chapter 15, verse 12, and then through verse 17. The setting is the upper room. Now, if you've been in church at all very much, you know what the upper room was. It's the night before Jesus is betrayed. It's just before he's going to be crucified. A lot of bad stuff's going to come down. So what Jesus is aware of this. He has just washed the disciples' feet. His closing act just about on behalf of these people that he cares so much about, he teaches them how to serve and serve others. He kneels down before them, takes off his robe, and he washes every one of the guy's dirty, smelly feet. That was a job that only the lowest of the low would do. Jesus is trying to teach you and I that if you're really a friend, you serve other people. You don't think about how dirty are their feet or how inconvenient is it at midnight. They're your what? They're your friend. If you call them a friend, you're there to serve them, not be served by them. He starts in verse 12 and he says this, my command is this. It's his what? It's his command. Now let me ask you, are commands optional? Okay, I should have clarified that. Are commands optional? Before you answer, this is a trick question, think hard. Are they optional? See, you won't answer because all of us have commands in our life, whether they're earthly commands, heavenly commands, and we choose to disregard them. We choose to disregard them. True? Okay, how many of you have been in your car and you were speeding this week? What's the sign say? Gives you a number. Were you over it? Then you have, that's a command from the government. You have violated it willingly. So here's what Jesus says to you. Here's my command. Love each other. Love each other, and then he gives you an example, as I have loved you. What did he just do? He washed their feet. Greater love, verse 13, has no one than this. To lay down one's life for one's friends. This is why I say to you today, your best friend is not the person you used to drink with or the person you used to locker with or that you work next to or you sleep in the same bed with. They're a friend, maybe a good friend. They're not your best friend. Because it says here that a friend, greater love has no one than this, has no one than this to lay down one's life for your have any of them died for you? And would any of them? That's going to narrow the field, let me tell you that right now. But Jesus did. You read in Romans chapter 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for you because you're such a good person. He died for you for every crappy thing we have ever done. And he loved you enough to die for you. So before you introduce somebody as your best friend, you better stop and think there's somebody else that is really your what? Your best friend. Verse 14, you are my friends. Wow. The night before he dies, he looks at them all. I think he's smiling. He says, you are. He didn't say you could be. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Again, the word is used. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I what? Chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in the name of the Father, he will give you. Now look at verse 17. This is my command. What is it? Love each other. Look at verse 12. My command is this. What? Why do you think he had to say it twice? People usually tell you something more than once because they don't think you're listening or you don't get it. Hey, it's not rocket science. Christianity is so stinking simple. Just love each other. Mic dropped. Said it twice. Now, a sandwich, usually there's two slices of bread with the good stuff in between. True? Okay? I asked myself this once. Self, why do we put bread around this thing? Why don't we just take it all and gnaw it? I don't know. Whoever figured out putting two slices of white bread, they're going to kill you around the good stuff that you really... Doesn't make any sense, but we know the good stuff's there. This is just the outside. And if you look at bookends, the good stuff is between the bookends, true? Love each other. Love each other. What do you think is in the middle? The good stuff. And that's what we're talking about today. Two descriptive commands here give us a number of truths. I've limited it to five today. These truths can really help you and I determine if the Lord would look at you today and call you His friend. He called them His friends. Would He call you a friend today? It's the height of arrogance to sit here and go, whatever, I don't care, doesn't matter to me. We're talking about God Almighty is either going to look at you and call you a friend or He's going to call you an enemy. There's nothing in between. So it does matter if He calls you a friend. And these passages help us to identify, would we be a friend of God today? They also help us understand, are you a good friend to others? All of us say we have friends, but are you a good friend? You may be an acquaintance of somebody. Don't belittle the word friend and dumb it down. Say, well, I've got friends, good friends, better than good friends, besties, you know. Really, are you a good friend? Are you a good friend to those people that you say are on your friend list? Now, get rid of Facebook, okay? Not the 500 names you've got there. We're talking about the five or six you can call, you know, on your fingers there that you could go and say, okay, it's midnight, I need three loaves of bread, who's going to give it to me? You've just really narrowed that field, okay? But also, again, moms, dads, grandpas, grandmas, all of us, if you want to help others develop good friendships, and we're talking younger people here, it's not how popular they are, how cute they are, how smart they are, how good they are in athletics. That's all school crap. And you can say the word school in church. Okay, that's how I feel about that stuff. What do we teach our kids about friendship? Because it's going to make or break their lives. It's going to bring joy or sorrow in many cases, for the rest of their lives. We've got to help younger people pick good friends. So here's five things that I pulled out of this passage. Feel free to look at it yourself. Maybe you'll find some other truths and principles. But here's the first thing, and walking right through most of the text here, verse 16, and we're going to, because I think this is the most important principle, in just the first few words, we call it 16a, the first part of that verse. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. The sovereignty of God is pretty simple to understand. Don't make it harder than what it is. He's the Lord, you're not. Did anybody find that overly profound? Like, what does he mean by that? He's the boss, you're not. That's the sovereignty of God. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He exercises total dominion and authority in this universe. It's kind of like a parent sitting in the house and you tell your little one, go outside and play. Little one goes out and the little one thinks they're in charge of everything. Oh, look at the dandelion. I'll pick the... Oh, look, a bug. I'll play with the bug. And mom and dad are going, God is watching you. You think you're in control of your little farm, your little business, your little home. You're not. You only have the authority that he allows you to have. As such, God is looking out the windows of heaven at lost humanity, and he's convicting lost people of their sin and trying to convince them that they need salvation. And guess what, folks? He uses us to help them. He's chosen to use us. But here's the deal about the sovereignty of God, because he's God and we're not. God knows everything, and he can look at a human being that he has created, and all of us are stamped with sin, but he knows whether a person will respond to him or not if they hear the gospel message. Have some of you witnessed to friends and family for maybe years and they just have a deaf ear to it? God also knows that. Why would you keep witnessing to somebody who doesn't care? Find the people who do care. The sovereignty of God is He can save anybody who will respond to the message of hope in Jesus Christ. Friends are chosen. God chooses those people who will respond to Him to be in His family and to be His friends. We're not, it's like tipping a waitress. You know, how much did we give this woman? 5%? Did she do a 10% job? I feel more like 5. Your wife's over there going, all right, let's give her 7.5%. You're tipping her for her service. You think, some of us think we're tipping God by coming to Him in faith or tipping God by serving Him. Rude awakening in store for those people. Friends are chosen. God chooses those who respond to Him to be His friends. You say, well, that doesn't sound very good. But isn't that what you do? It's not rocket science. To get Christianity, let's just open our mind a little bit. Don't you choose your friends? Or do you collect them like playing cards? Don't you choose friends? You go up to this table, you try to build a relationship, you spend a little time, you say hi to this person, and if none of them respond, what do? You move on. But if this person chooses to respond, hey, you want to go out and have coffee? Yeah, I'll have coffee. I'll even pay. Better yet. Okay? I will hang with this guy. I make an intellectual and an emotional choice to hang with him. Why? Because he chose to respond to my efforts. Are you with me? Can you make the transition to God then? God comes around, He tries to work in people's life. If they say no, if they say no, if they say no, God moves on. He's looking for the person who will respond. God draws that person. God chooses them. Friends are chosen. Does that make sense to you? Here's what I would say to us as humans. Then choose wisely. That's from a movie, I think. Choose wisely. Find people who will respond to you relationally, socially, intellectually, emotionally, and spend time with them. They become your friend. People who do not respond are not your friends, and God is exactly the same. Question to you, have you made a decision to respond to Jesus as your Savior? Not do you go to church, do you carry a Bible, are you quasi-spiritual or whatever. Have you made a choice to get on your knees, whether physically or mentally, and say, Jesus, I give all of my sin to you. I will live my life according to your wishes. That's salvation, folks. Not being religious. Religious doesn't save anybody. Friends are chosen. Have you made that choice to respond to God? Only you know. And then when you think of your earthly friends, invest in everybody, but choose what? Wisely, those who you would run with. That makes sense. Secondly, friends don't just talk the game, they play it. Jesus said in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. He didn't just talk about laying down his life, he what? He did it. Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd in John 10, just prior to this. He says, a good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep, for his flock. Literally, if this was a cave back in the day, in Jesus' day, it would start about here, rocks or brush or maybe just a cave wall, whatever, come about here, and the shepherd always laid right in the opening. Sheep could not go over without him knowing it, and a wolf can't come in without him. So figuratively, Jesus says, a good shepherd, a good friend lays his life down for others. In other words, he's willing to sacrifice. The guy who got the bread eventually, somebody had to sacrifice the bread. True? They had to sacrifice. Good friends don't just say, I'll be there for you. They're there for you. Would you agree? Some of us can stand to grow in that area. It's the idea of sacrifice. Sacrifices, I doubt you're ever going to have to exchange your life so that your physical human friend can live. Very few people ever are called to do that or find themselves in a situation to do that. Every day, though, we find ourselves with the choice to sacrifice a tiny bit, a little bit, a medium bit, a larger bit. True? Sacrifice means to give up something that is valuable to you in order to help another person. Time, talent, treasure, truth, whatever it may be. If you want to be a good friend, you have to learn to sacrifice. So, think about this. What have you done this week, from last Sunday to today, to sacrifice for a friend? Not help them out, because to help somebody out doesn't really require much. But a sacrifice is you give up something that is dear to you to benefit somebody else. Time is one of those examples. You see, if you're not doing anything and a friend comes over and says, hey, got a question for you. Okay, I'll listen to you. See, you weren't doing anything anyway. That's not a sacrifice. But where you put something down, you took your wallet out and gave, you went to your garage or your pantry and you brought it. Are you with me? That becomes a sacrifice. What have you done to sacrifice for a human friend this week? Better question, what have you done to sacrifice for? Remember what a sacrifice is. It's not a 7.5% tip to somebody who waited on you. That's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice for the waitress would be you look at your wallet and you don't even think about percentage. You just take everything in it, and to help this person out, you what? What have you done to sacrifice for God? What have you done to sacrifice for others? Does that make any sense? Thirdly, friends live like the other person really matters. All of us are different. We're all somebody else's what? Weirdo. Some of us are gushy. Some of us laugh. Some of us are more sober. Some of us are comatose. You know, it's like, are you there? You know, they look into your eyes. But friends live as though the other person really what? Matters. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command. Now, initial reading of that verse, oh, I've got to do something to be his friend? No, no, no. The meaning of that is this. I have saved you. I have chosen you as my friends. And I'll know that you're my friend if you're doing the things that I've asked you to do. In other words, your lifestyle shows friendship back to me. Are you with me? That's what he's talking about here. We should live in such a way that our friends don't question whether we're friends. They just know by our behavior. That because somebody has chosen you or you've chosen them, you live as though this person really has worth. They have worth. Many of you have said this about somebody in your life. You know, when I talk to that person, I feel like I'm the only person in the room with them. Can you relate to that? Now, maybe you were. Okay, but generally it means that there are 20 people around and they talked with me. They had eye contact. They really heard what I was saying. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? All of us can improve in that area. Friends live like the other person really matters. So we just got to ask ourselves, if I say I'm Jesus' friend, are you doing the things that he's expects of a friend? I can't judge your life and I don't want to. I've got a hard enough time with me. Are we doing the things that show our friendship, our relationship with Jesus, so it's obvious to everybody around us? Here's a fourth. Friends speak plainly, truthfully, and wholeheartedly. Plainly, truthfully, wholeheartedly. Verse 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you what? Friends. For everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. There's sharing of life one with the other. Don't you hate it when people beat around the bush and they never tell you what the point is or what they're really thinking, and they're going to make you guess? or they're going to maintain power or control over you by talking in abstract terms so they can test your intelligence or test your loyalty. Real friends just say it the way it is. Now, it's smart to say it with some degree of respect and love, but there are times you just need to be told the truth, or you need to be able to speak the truth to somebody else's life. I came across this quote, and I thought, dang, I have never heard this before in my life. A Bible scholar wrote this: the idea of being friends here that Jesus is talking about in this particular verse, friends of somebody that's higher up. This person calls you a friend because you said, I no longer call you a servant. You're my friend. You're one with me. The Bible scholar said this: the idea of friendship in this regard was practiced in the courts of the Roman emperors and the kings of the Middle East. At these courts, there was a very select group called friends of the emperor or friends of the king. At all times, those friends had access to the king or emperor. At all times. And even had the right to come to the person's bedchamber at the beginning of the day, sit on the bed, and talk with them. And they would talk to the king before the king talked to his generals or to those in his court. The friends of the king were those who had the closest and most intimate connection with their king. Jesus says, I call you friends. You can come sit on my bed anytime, he says. I don't know if he draws the line in the John or not. Okay, let's be personal here. But what he's saying is, you can come and talk to me any time. That's how much I love you. That's how much I appreciate you. You can knock any time of the day. I will be there. Somebody write a song with those lyrics. Okay? And I thought to myself, who are the people that I trust the most to speak to? Aren't there some people that if you say something to them, it's immediately on the grapevine? Right? Oh, when a person says this, I won't tell anybody. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Don't ever go up to somebody and say, I'm going to tell you something, but you can't tell anybody. Why don't you just light a stick of dynamite there? Because it's going to go off. Who are the people that you know you can go to and you can say something to them and they will die before they share that? Do you realize how few that is? That's a friend. And better, who are the people that can speak to you? They can come sit on the bed and they can say, hey, Denny, there's an issue in your life I need to talk to you about. Who is that kind of a friend to you? It goes both ways. Lastly, here's the fifth principle I pulled out of this. Friends encourage others to reach their fullest potential. Friends encourage others to reach their fullest potential. Verse 16, the tail end of verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Jesus wanted the absolute best for them and wanted them to maximize their lives. A good friend encourages you. They don't flatter you. They encourage you to do better. You fall on your face in the mud, they'll go, great job. I've never seen anybody make a splash like that before. Come on, get up. Sometimes they may have to help you up, but good friends want the very best for you. They are not, get this word, jealous. I say that, Christy Piper. Because we're all winners, right? Was not a rigged competition. We want the best for our friends. And do you know why we spent 3 months on this subject here at Grace? Friends matter. I want you to have new friends, deeper friendships than you've ever had in your life here. That's why we do the crazy stuff that we do. We want you to excel. We want you to be the best that you can be for God's sake. Friendship is a hard issue because it deals with people. Everybody is somebody else's weirdo. You are the best bunch of weirdos I've ever known. I can truthfully say that. I want the best for you. I want you to fall in love with Jesus, and I want you to love the people that are here. Is that too much to ask? It's really not. At least let's put forth effort this year to deepen those relationships. Father, we are so grateful for the people here that you've gathered, that are friends, our family, and we would pray that you would help us in the months to come to really get out of our comfort zone, to share life with one another, to speak into each other's life, to encourage one another, and may we take that spirit out into our other relationships and help people to come to know you and help people that will be able to come to faith, have their marriages restored, have addictions overcome, deal with attitudes, physical disabilities, that as we go out of here as your hands and feet, we will truly make a difference, and we will develop a whole new set of friends for you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?